So in that scripture, the Mark passage kind of ends in a way right there that you don't really expect. And they went out, fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They had nothing more. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And many of your Bibles will right there have a footnote that says that the earliest manuscripts stop right there. Stop right there. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate on whether it actually stops there, whether Mark intended for it to stop there or not. But it does, for this morning, we're just going to let it stop right there and join in that moment with them. And they told no one, for they were afraid. And there it is. The other Gospels round out more of that story. They all include the first reaction to the resurrected Jesus, though, as similar to what the Marys experienced here, as astonishment and trembling. Fear. Astonishment and trembling. Now, let's make the most of this cliffhanger for a moment, okay? Will you? Hang with me. Trembling and astonishment had seized them. Have you ever felt astonishment in an experience that left you trembling? Can you actually think of it? That's the tricky part. You're kind of like, yeah, I know somewhere I have. But can you think of that experience? Maybe for some folks it's tattooed on your brain. And it's like, oh gosh, I don't like remembering that. I was full of trembling and astonishment. Now, this is not necessarily because you were scared of something, like the boogeyman was about to get you, but because there was a feeling that something that had happened was so immense, so dramatic, so life-changing, that it scared you. I mean, it made you tremble. So out of the blue. It's a sudden reality-shifting experience which has left a mark. I know that happened for them that morning. For you, perhaps, it was a brush with death, whether in a car or who knows what else. Whatever kind of head-cracking lifestyle you like to live, at some moment, you had a brush with death. May not have been your fault. And after that was over, you're like, you know what I'm talking about? You ever had that? You're astonished that you're still alive, and you're shaking all over. Yeah. Maybe it was you felt like you were dramatically rescued from a danger. Or maybe it was even when there was a sudden melting of fear, because something you were so afraid was going to happen, it didn't happen. And you're just kind of overwhelmed in that moment. You're astonished. And you tremble, maybe with gratitude, maybe with, oh, there but for the grace of God go I. Well, on March 31st, 1973, 51 years ago today, the Great American Scream Machine, a wooden roller coaster located at Six Flags over Georgia, opened. It was the tallest, longest, fastest roller coaster in the world at the time, in little old Georgia. 105 feet tall with a maximum speed of 57 miles an hour. Later that summer, as a 13-year-old, I rode the Scream Machine with my dad. And I was trembling and astonished. And I fell in love with roller coasters. I'm still kind of in love with them. In a small way, it changed reality for me. It would change a lot of what I would seek after sometime after that. If anyone asks one of the Fulgham family here, they'll be happy to tell you their own stories of epic coaster experiences, which I occasionally may have tricked them into. But the particular one that we might think of this morning, Will, I tricked him badly. I even end up feeling bad about it later. But he loves coasters today, so it's all worth it. In fact, if there was anywhere else that I would rather be in this moment to suddenly not be with you all anymore, maybe for just a minute, it would be to be on a really good roller coaster. I love them so. Now, some of you can relate, and some of you are going, you are nuts. Yeah, I know. I know. But I think that something along those lines is what had the women trembling. Reality, as they knew it, had shifted. It had been turned upside down. Nothing would be the same. They didn't know how to think of life the same anymore. Now, some people say that you can worship God out on the golf course as well as you can worship him in church. Well, that's a lie, by the way. But I will say that on a great roller coaster, sometimes you feel like you're about to meet God. And that's a really good moment. But these women were having this experience that turned their world upside down, where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob suddenly just moved in a big way into their world. Trembling and astonishment. Now, you can't manufacture those feelings, can you? Not really. You can't manufacture them. You try and gin them up, but they have to hit you unexpectedly. But this gives rise to some major temptations that we have about Easter morning celebrations and worship. We're tempted to want to feel all the feels, the trembling, the astonishment. And we want it like year after year, every year. And this leads us to do some things that aren't always in service of the resurrection. One temptation for us is to think that you should leave this place this morning absolutely jacked up, knocked over with hypersonic emotion and resurrection elation to follow Jesus. Hallelujah! Yeah, y'all are a little slow on the draw this morning. We may not be headed there today. But once in a while, it still happens. It still happens to us. And probably that says more about, in any given moment, our openness to the Holy Spirit than in his moving in you at the moment than about whatever worship service or other experience you are having. And yet, there's that feeling, I've felt it, if the worship service doesn't deliver, you might go home feeling let down, maybe even a little angry, you know. Another temptation is to sort of enshrine this day with liturgies and traditions, which I'm good with, you know, I'm good with them. But we should be cautious about that. We should be. I think of crawling into the grotto underneath the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And I'm thinking about all the enshrining of that place that's been done. It's the traditional birthplace of Jesus. And then I wandered through all the ornate chapels built on the area of the Church of the Nativity. Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Israel. Some of you have been there in Jerusalem. The traditional site of the tomb of Jesus. They are both of these churches and these spots so laden and overlaid with structures, encrusted with ornamentation, filled with incense, that honestly, I felt relieved to walk back into the sunshine and the fresh air after having been finished with the tour. And I think that's the last thing that any of us want to feel today. I don't want you to feel relief when it's over. I know that can't be helped sometimes. Is it possible that our worship, even Easter worship, can sometimes fall prey to this? Whether it's our beautiful candles and banners, or another church's giant screens and killer band and fog machine. we can get bogged down in trying to make each Easter celebration even bigger, even better than the last one. When all we really need to do is arrive here on Easter morning and any Sunday morning together with hungry hearts, just to see what God might do, an openness to that. Now, another temptation is to honor this morning with like a wink and an approving nod as, oh, that's such a good story. That story's good for us. It's a legend and a myth, but it's really good for us. Ah, yes. It has great insights. Springtime. Rebirth. The earth made new. And we smugly think, standing aloof from the astonishment and the trembling that this day was actually born in. Our celebration of the Lord's resurrection, I had this thought, and please forgive me, but it made me think about the giving tree. You know the story? Some of you are like, oh, that's so sweet. What a sweet story. Some of you are like, I hate that story. Ah, yeah. Environmental degradation, exploitation of the... Yeah, anyway. Yeah. But you may recall that this classic story by Shel Silverstein, it features a tree who provides a boy a lot of things that he needed throughout his life. Branches to swing and play on, apples to eat and sell, big limbs to build a house with, even its trunk to make a boat so the boy could sail away. Until there's only the tree's stump remaining, which the boy, returning to the tree as a tired old man, well, that was all he needed, a place to sit and rest. It may be that the celebration of Easter, trying to worshipfully grasp the forgiveness and eternal life that has been given to us through the years of your life, is a bit like a giving tree. When as a child, you had no choice but to come, many of you, but to come to Easter service in your new clothes, which were probably too stiff. I know that me, the first year of wearing a new pair of jeans back in the 60s, you felt like you were walking in cardboard. And your biggest hope as a child was that your Sunday school teacher, please, oh, please, oh, please, would be giving out chocolate Easter bunnies. That was your great hope on Easter morning. Then there were times as a teen when you showed up because that's where your friends, you want to see your friends. Everything's about your friends. Oh, my friends, my friends, my friends. And that's a good and beautiful thing. Now, there are times where after, perhaps, you came to faith, where it had become real to you. And wow, you could so enter into the worship. And there were times when you were in desperate need of good news in your life and thought that just maybe the good news of Easter will help me. Where there were times you showed up, maybe many times, out of a sense of duty, but to what? Maybe at the time you weren't quite sure. Or maybe during a time that you had returned to faith after some season of wandering, the songs of Easter and its story brought you back. Maybe today, this time together, is like a boat to take you on vacation from your cynicism and doubt. You might have noticed that there's a good bit of it out there. So maybe this morning, Easter worship is like a sturdy stump. Now, I don't know that the Lord is thrilled with that comparison, but like a sturdy stump, a good one that welcomes you to settle and rest in its truth, to rest in the faith of the saints around you and those who came before you, to feel grace, to hear the whisper of the Spirit reminding you that you are loved beyond measure, forgiven of everything you feared there could be no forgiveness for. This could be a moment in time that feels oddly like home, where there's a table set with bread and wine that restores you. And maybe there's a glimpse in an unexpected moment, just a little sideways, the glimpse of a presence, sensing that there is a capital P person who says to you, come. Come. Come on. Come. And maybe we can hear the echo of words from the Song of Solomon also being said to us. See, the winter is past. The rains, they're over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in the land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. Blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise. Arise. Come, my darling ones. My beautiful ones. Come with me. Come with me. Now, pinning down the deep mystery of the resurrection is a bit much to expect of ourselves this morning or any morning. To really say, oh, yeah, I got the theology nailed on what happened on the cross and the resurrection, that whole thing. Yeah, I got it, got my package. But that really is too much for us to expect of ourselves. It's really, history has proven, too much to expect of the church. The women felt astonishment, and they trembled. They didn't know what exactly had happened, but they knew it changed everything. This moment, are you looking for something to change everything? Do you feel like, man, I need a restart button? I need to press that button big time. There is no better moment than in this moment to look for things to be all things new. To look for things to be made fresh and alive again with new life, everlasting. If that's where you are, or even somewhere close, adjacent to that, I tell you a mystery. We are here. He is here, and all shall be well.